Thank you, Dan. And I was thinking when Denise was up, I was remembering like watching Sheriff John or you know, like Hobo Kelly, and they would say, "I see you out there. Hi, Jim Cardula. Hello, Pfeiffer Housemans. Hi, Logan. Hi, Layla. Make sure you pay attention." Anyway, so yes, I am not Gary. He's on vacation. Just stay tuned here for 5 minutes, okay? Give me 5 minutes, and then if you don't like it, you can go someplace else. Today, we're going to be talking about the biblical response to crisis. Now, you may say to yourself, crisis? What crisis? Well, newsflash, there's Daniel, Denise, me, Mike, Jackie, Bobby, Judy. The rest of you guys are outside. That's a crisis. We're not even able to do what we did 5 months ago. So we're in a crisis. And then, so it's a crisis, and what do you do when you can't fix it by yourself? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, thankfully, God gave us what we can do. 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is God to Solomon at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, this came in a dream after they dedicated the temple. God spoke to Solomon and said, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among you, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." That's the promise. That's what we rely on when we can't fix it ourselves. So how did this work out in the nation of Israel? Do we have an example of like when this what happened here? So Solomon was David's son. Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam blew it, and the kingdom divided under Rehoboam. Israel went one way. Judah and Benjamin went another way. Rehoboam had Abijah, Abijah had Asa, and then Asa has a son named Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat's the king in Jerusalem. He's the king of what's left of Judah and Benjamin. Now his great-great-great-grandfather David fought a war against Moab. When David defeated Moab, he didn't just say, "Tough luck, guys, go home." No, David did this. David and Joab and the army of Israel made all the Moabite soldiers lie down. Then they measured off one section, two sections. Kill those guys. The third section, they got to live. They got to go home. Section four, section five, kill those guys. Section six, those guys got to go home. One third of the Moabite men were left after they were conquered by David. So David's great-great-grandchild, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, when Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, those people, see that the power of Judah is much less, they decide, okay, now it's our turn. We are going to get revenge. So here they come. So Jehoshaphat's kicking back in Jerusalem one day, and these guys come and say, "Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against us." Uh-oh. And Jehoshaphat knows. He knows what his great-great-grandfather did. He killed two-thirds of those guys. These are the guys that remember that. They are coming after them. This ain't going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. So Jehoshaphat does a smart thing. He resolves to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaims a fast for all of Judah, everybody. Then he gets them all together in Jerusalem, and he gives them the most amazing pep talk in the history of pep talks. And he says, "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us, and we don't know what to do. I mean, that's not like Newt Rockne or like Vince Lombardi or anything like that. That's not George Patton. That's not like, whoa, let's get together. You know, we're going to take care of this. No. He says, I don't know what to do. And we're not powerful enough to face these guys. But then he says the most important thing. Our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on the Lord. So they all pray. They all pray. All of them together are praying. And then all of a sudden, from like back in row 27, a guy named Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, who wrote some of the songs, he stands up and he says, hey, I heard from the Lord. The Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged because of this vast army. The battle's not ours. It's God's. He's going to deliver us. And you know what? Here's what did not happen. Daniel and I didn't go. Jehaziel, did you hear that, Daniel? Did you get that word from the Lord? I didn't get that word. What do you think about that word? Do you think that's from God? Let's just keep praying. That's not what happened. They all took it as a word from the Lord. They took it as a word from the Lord. So the next day, they get up. Here comes this vast army that's coming up the road to Jerusalem. And here's what they do. They send the worshipers and the priests out in front. And they start singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And then all of a sudden, the guys from Ammon and Moab, they attack the guys from Mount Seir. Once they kill all the guys from Mount Seir, the Ammonites and Moabites kill each other. And Judah and Jehoshaphat, they're just standing back and watching this. Pretty quickly, everybody's dead. And the Bible says it took them 3 days to collect the plunder. Can you imagine that? I mean, I'm thinking about that this morning. I'm thinking like, okay, I'm collecting the plunder and I've got like I got a sword and I say, hey, Jim, I got a sword like this. Do you need a sword like this? No, I got one. We don't need that. Oh, man, look, here's an awesome spear. Look at that. Dan, do you need a spear like that? No, I got about six of those now. No, I don't need that. Hey, honey, we have a bronze pot, cooking pot at home. Do we need another? No. 3 days to collect the stuff. And then it says, God gave Jehoshaphat rest on every side. How did this happen? How did this happen? This happened because when the king said, all of you fast and pray, they did it. And when Jehaziel got the word from the Lord, they believed and they followed what Jehoshaphat said to do. And they were delivered. Now, wouldn't it be great if that was it and the history of Judah went on and on. It was just wonderful. But we know that's not what happened. Have you ever read the Old Testament? You know it's not what happened. They start into idol worship. It gets worse and worse and worse. And finally, God, they're exiled. Off they go to Babylon. Well, the Babylonians are so bad, God judges the Babylonians, and here come the Medes and Persians. So the Medes and Persians take over the Babylonians. And during the time of the Medes and Persians, there's this king, Xerxes. Now, have you ever seen the 300 Spartans or any of that? Xerxes is the guy who was coming against Greece. It was his vast army that was invading Europe. That's why we honor the Spartans, because they held out at Thermopylae, right? This is a big deal. This guy is the most powerful king of his age, 120 provinces. So anyway, so this is all in the Book of Esther. You can read it. It's an amazing story. Queen Vashti, who's his queen, gets in trouble with him. That's an interesting story. And so they say, okay, we got to find a new queen, because she didn't get to be queen anymore. So they send out all these guys looking for beautiful virgin women because we need a new queen. And in Susa, the capital, there's this Hebrew woman, Jewish woman named Esther, who's beautiful. She's got a cousin named Mordecai who's a little older. She's an orphan. She's got a cousin Mordecai who's a little older than her, and she's living in his home. And it says in the Bible that they took her to the palace. Now, I don't know if she volunteered. I don't know if it said, hey, if you, you know, there's a, you know, here's a sign that says, you know, any young, beautiful virgin that would like to be the next queen, show up in the plaza at 10 in the morning and we'll check you out. And if you pass, I don't think that's the way it went. I think the, how it went is these guys, and they're usually eunuchs, right? Because you don't trust, you only trust eunuchs with beautiful virgins. Anyway, they're out looking around and they go, whoa, that is a hot gal. Come here. And off she goes. Anyway, she takes all the beauty treatments and all that kind of stuff. And she eventually becomes Queen Esther. She's Xerxes' new queen. Now, her cousin Mordecai hangs out at the city gate because he kind of wants to know what's happening with his... he wants to know what's going on with her. Well, a guy named Haman rises to be the second highest person in the kingdom. And that's a problem for Mordecai and Esther and all the Jews because Haman is an Agagite. The Agagites were Amalekites. And if you think back to the king before David, Saul got in trouble because when Samuel said, go kill all the Amalekites, Saul didn't do it. He left some of them alive along with the flocks and the herds. Well, this guy Haman is a descendant of the guys that Saul left alive. So once again, we got people here that hate the Jews. Well, everybody else at the gate kneels down when Haman goes by because Haman's the second highest in the kingdom. But Mordecai? Not so much. Mordecai only worships the Lord High God, not Haman. So the guys at the gate say to Mordecai, hey, dude, it's Haman. He's the second highest in the kingdom. You should bow down. And Mordecai says, I'm not bowing down. So then the same guys go to Haman and say, hey, Haman, guess what? The next time you come in, look at Mordecai. He doesn't bow down. So sure enough, here comes Haman. I'm second in command. Here I am. And he looks over. And Mordecai is not bound down. And Haman is enraged. And the Bible says, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. He formed a plot to kill all the Jews throughout the kingdom, all 120 provinces. He got Xerxes to pass a law that on a certain day in the month of Adar, everybody could rise up and kill all the Jews, take all their stuff, and it was the law. They were supposed to do it. So Mordecai finds out about this, and he goes to Esther, and he says, Esther, we're all going to die. And she says, what do you want me to do about it? He says, well, you're the queen for crying out loud. Go tell Xerxes this is a stupid law and that we're going to die. She says, Mordecai, Xerxes hasn't called for me in weeks. Do you know if I present myself to him unbidden in the throne room, it could be my death? And Mordecai says this interesting thing. He says, look, God's going to deliver us, whether you do this or not, but it's for such a time as this, I think, that you've come to be queen. So she says, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast. And we know that if you're fasting, you're fasting because you want to turbocharge your prayers. So, and fast and pray for me. So they fast and pray. She's invited into the throne room. She throws this banquet. It comes out that Haman has done this evil thing. And then Xerxes finds out that Haman has created a gallows 75 feet high next to his house to hang Mordecai on, and instead they hang Haman on it. Then they pass a law that allows the Jews to defend themselves, and all of a sudden we have a new holiday, a new Jewish holiday called Purim, and it's Purim because on the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, the Jews got relief from their enemies. Do you see the important thing? Esther said to Mordecai, gather all the Jews and fast and pray. So once again, we see them delivered because they joined and fasted and prayed. Okay, fine, that's the Old Testament. Okay, great, that's the Old Testament. Or it's not the Old Testament, we're not Jews, we're Christians. What about us? Okay, so Herod, King Herod. Herod, when the church in Jerusalem is rolling along, there's a lot of the Jews that don't like it. So Herod arrested, this is Acts 12, Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. He had James, St. James, James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, Boanerges, the sons of thunder, had James killed with a sword. When he saw that that pleased the Jews, he seized Peter also. Peter was kept in prison. Something bad was going to happen. But, there's a big, giant but in Acts 12. The church was earnestly praying to God for him, for Peter. Now he's chained and bound in the prison. He's sleeping, and all of a sudden, an angel appears next to him and says, quick, quick, get up. The chains fall off of Peter's wrists. The first door opens. The second prison door opens. He's like three blocks from the prison, and all of a sudden the angel disappears, and he goes, whoa, that wasn't a dream. That was real. I'm out. I'm out. Woohoo! And he runs along, and he comes to the door where everybody's praying, and he's pounding on the front door. Bam, 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 bam. Bam, 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 bam. And this young woman named Rhoda goes, and she hears this Peter, and she doesn't open the door, though. She just runs back and says, hey, Peter's at the door. Peter's at the door. And they all say, are you out of your mind? Are you out of your mind? Now, this is an interesting thing. These guys are all earnestly praying for Peter to be delivered. When Rhoda comes and says to them, he's at the front door, they go, are you crazy? Well, they open the door, and the Bible says they were astonished. They're astonished. Let's see. They all get together in the time of Jehoshaphat. God fights the battle, and they collect plunder for 3 days. During the time of Esther, they fast and pray, and there's a new holiday called Purim because God delivers them from their enemies. And in the New Testament, in Acts 12, they earnestly prayed for Peter. They opened the door, and they were astonished because God answered. Okay. Okay, 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 cool, Rick, that's great, but that was 2,000 years ago, hello, and this is the 21st century, and the internet, and COVID, and blah, 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 okay, okay, what do you got? Okay, so, you know, about 30 years after the War of Independence, James Madison, the author of the Constitution, is elected president. And James Madison and the colonies, the 13 colonies, they're really upset with the Brits. They're really upset with England. Now, they still consider the English their enemies, even though they have the same language, you know, like, I can't remember that. Who is it? Will Rogers said that we're one people separated by a common language. Anyway, So they're mad at England because England's blockading the eastern seaboard. Even though the United States is neutral, England's at this huge existential war between Napoleonic France and Great Britain. And Americans are just making money off of everybody, right? We're Americans. We're gonna sell stuff and we're gonna make money. So here goes these American ships delivering cotton and rice and gunpowder and whatever all over Europe. Well, it's not working for the Brits, so they blockade the eastern seaboard. So, what do James Madison and the Congress do? They declare war on Great Britain. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's my rendition of the music that's played in Star Wars when they, you know, it's the Empire, right? It's the Stormtroopers and all those guys. This is like, we're going to pick a fight with an Empire, the largest navy, the best army. Yeah, let's go. So James Madison realizes, man, this is a stretch. So what does he do? He and the Congress requested a day be set aside to be observed by the people of the United States with religious solemnity. I know you can already see this, but I'm just going to do this for emphasis. A national day of prayer. What a concept. And the proclamation says, I do therefore recommend the third Thursday in August. Next, as a convenient day to be set apart for the devout purposes of rendering the sovereign of the universe, the benefactor of mankind, the public homage due his holy attributes, of acknowledging the transgressions which might justly provoke the manifestations of his divine displeasure. Transgressions, his divine displeasure, doesn't that kind of harken back to 2 Chronicles 7:14? If we humble ourselves and pray, that's what James Madison is saying. We're going to humble ourselves and pray. We're going to seek his merciful forgiveness, his assistance in the great duties of repentance, and especially of offering fervent supplications that in the present season of calamity and war, he would take the American people under his particular care and protection. And then it worked so poorly that they did it again. No, they're surviving. They're surviving a war against the most powerful nation on earth. So again, in 1813, they pray again. So how does that all turn out? Washington, D.C. is captured. They set the White House on fire. They set the Capitol on fire. But you know what? A thunderstorm comes and puts the fire out. True story. The guys that just were pounding Napoleon, they get on these boats. They sail across the Atlantic. They land in New Orleans. They're going to crush New Orleans. Now, the Treaty of Ghent was already signed, but, you know, maybe if they win the Battle of New Orleans, they decide, well, not so much. Andrew Jackson, remember, 1813? Well, it should be 1815. I took a little trip along with Colonel Jackson down the mighty Mississippi. This ragtag militia under Andrew Jackson destroys the best army in the world in the Battle of New Orleans. We're delivered. We're delivered. And American sailors are no longer pressed into the British Navy, and we survive as a country. Okay, so where does this bring us? Where does this bring the Cambria Vineyard Church? We are divided. We're divided. Some of us want to wear masks. Some of us don't. Some of us want to social distance and refrain from hugging. Some of us don't. Some of us want to meet outside. Some of us won't come until we can meet in here. We're divided. If we are a house divided, what hope is there? What hope is there for Cambria? What hope is there for San Luis County? What hope is there for our state or our country? We're divided. Last Sunday after church, the elder board and representatives of the financial board met together and agreed to have a season of corporate prayer and fasting to bring unity to our church, our community, and our nation. We're powerless. We don't know what to do. So we're going to look to you, Lord. So the what is a season of corporate prayer. The who is all of us. All of us. Remember, all Judah, all the Jews in Susa, the whole church in Jerusalem praying for Peter. A national day of prayer during the War of 1812. All of us. When are we going to do this? 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. And hopefully we'll add 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. also every day in August, beginning this coming Saturday. Where are we going to do this? We're going to do it right out there in the tent so we can socially distance, except Thursdays, because the Around the Fire guys are there on Thursdays, but they're going to be doing their praying also. How are we going to do this? How are we going to pray? We're going to praise. We're going to listen. We are going to use the Unite 714 website that Sonia Caldera shared with us last week. Pastor Denise has been posting a prayer. She's going to have a prayer for us. We're going to repent. We're going to pray the word, and we're going to ask for deliverance. We're going to ask for unity, because what we need is unity. We need unity. Now you say, why corporate prayer? Okay, why can't we just, come on. Do you not understand, Rick? I'm retired. I used to get up at 6, now I get up at 8. Why do I have to come at 7? You come at 7 because it's a sacrifice, right? You come at 7 because it's intentional. You come at 7 because the thing that Sonia talked about was 7:14, so you got to be here at 7:14 in the morning. That's really the reason why. Corporate prayer. When we say the Lord's Prayer, how many of you say the Lord's Prayer, "My Father who art in heaven"? Who does that? Nobody. Nobody. We say "Our Father" because the Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, not if my person, you, individual, people. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Gather all the Jews in Susa, the church in Jerusalem praying for Peter, and James Madison requested a day that may be recommended to be observed by the people of the United States with religious solemnity. So I think it's clear this has to be corporate prayer. This isn't something we can pull off in our own prayer closet at home, although that's very important. That's very important. And we would, of course, invite you to participate, you know, like in the spirit, if you can't be here. I'm not going to be here for the first 6 days. We're going... Should I tell them, babe? Mm-hmm. Nod your head. I can see you out there. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we're going to see Whit and Cheryl anyway. So, but from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m., we are going to pray. So, Sunday morning, Sonia and Laverne are going to lead. Monday, Julie and Kevin Smith. Tuesday, Denise and Dan Brill. Wednesday, Gail and Mark Pfeifferhausman. Thursday, the Around the Fire guys, led by Jim, will be there. Susan and I will do Friday. And Mike and Mary and Mike Boland will do Saturday. So what do? You pick a day from 7 the night before. You fast. Now, you can already have dinner. You have dinner at 6, right? Have dinner at 6, you eat all you want. You just stop eating at 7, okay? Now, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do it. It's a suggestion. And come and pray together. Who knows what a month of praying together will bring about. We hope for unity, right? We hope for unity. So the goal is that September 1st, that Labor Day weekend, we still may be like this. We still may be social distanced. We still may be wearing masks. We still may be doing all that. But the goal is that our hearts will be one with one another, that we will be unified, that we will be tender toward one another, that we will... that we will appreciate one another more than ourselves, that we will be that New Testament church of loving and caring for one another. Okay, so I know you see this on your thing, but I'm going to do this anyway. These are the folks sponsoring the morning prayer. At 7:14 p.m., they also do the Unite 7:14 prayer. So how awesome would it be if two or more gathered in my name. So if we have two or more friends or couples who'd like to lead in the evening, see me, and it would not be glorious if we had from 7 a.m. in the morning to 8 a.m. in the morning, and then 7 p.m. in the evening to 8 p.m. in the evening, every day in August in the tent praying. And who knows, it may be so glorious, we may be what? We may be astonished by what God does. We may have 3 days of plunder to carry around. Who knows what that looks like, but that would be cool. Who knows what God is going to do? Okay, so I just want to reiterate. We're not asking you to come every day. We're not asking you to come twice a day. We're asking you to pick a day of the week and come and pray corporately. And that will be in the tent, 7 a.m. to 8 a.m., and hopefully 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. if we have people join us, beginning August 1st, next Saturday. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.